In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, come to our help. Help us to do correctly by this text and give you glory. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to be looking at the Book of Wisdom as we... This is one of the places in the Old Testament where clarity is being gained about the lot of the dead. And so we're going to be looking, actually, in chapter 3. There are, you know, the earlier chapters are contrasting the foolish. You know, they who said among themselves, thinking not aright, brief and troublous is our lifetime, neither is there any remedy for man's dying, nor is anyone known to have come back from the netherworld. For haphazard were we born, and hereafter we shall be as though we had not been. That's a deep desire in a human being, if they want to do evil, to describe themselves as just passing through here, and nobody knows what happens after this. And yet there's clear teaching. Now this teaching, as we're going to read in just a moment, was immensely helped by Greek philosophy. This Book of Wisdom was probably written, it's written in Greek, it's not written in Hebrew, and it was probably written in Alexandria, a center of philosophy where the Jewish people were interacting, and they were speaking Greek, they weren't speaking Hebrew down there. And so that helped them break through and have a conception. The body dies, but there's something about man that does not die. And that's the beginning of the intimation about eternal life. And our text, as I pointed out, the one we have in there, is chapter 3. I'm going to read a few of the last verses of chapter 2 so that you see what's going on. Huh? And then we'll look at the text we have for the reading. You see, let us, and this is verse 10 of chapter 2, let us oppress the needy just man. Let us neither spare the widow nor reveal the old man, for his hair grown white with time. Let our strength be our norm of justice, for weakness proves itself useless. Let us beset the just one, because he is obnoxious to us. He sets himself against our doings, reproaches us for our transgressions of the law, and charges us with violations of our training. I mean, this guy keeps talking like he knows we're going to live forever. We don't know that. But you do, if you're really listening to the Word of God. And so let's just kill him and get rid of him. So by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And they who are in his possession experience it. That's the verse 24 of chapter 2, which is absolutely the same teaching as the book of Genesis. And now, the hidden counsels of God is the title they give to this section, chapter 3, and that's where we are for our, we're going to have the first 9 verses. But the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. You see, what happened interacting with Greek thought, they were able to come to a deeper understanding of anthropology, that there's something eternal about us and something mortal about us. And God is going to put them back together again, as he says in the book of Daniel. They seemed, in the view of the foolish, to be dead, and their passing away was thought to be an affliction. And they're going forth from us, utter destruction. But they are in peace. All that foolishness, you know, it means you just have not let the Holy Spirit enlighten you about what's going on. So then, starting with verse, the last line of verse 3, but they are in peace. For if before men indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastise a little, they shall be greatly blessed. because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. Now, does that mean after they die, which would be purgatory? Which is, you know, you have an argument with some Protestants about that. Or does it mean in this life? Chastise a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. As gold in the furnace he proved them, and as sacrificial offerings he took them to himself. In the time of their visitation they shall shine, and shall dart about as sparks among the stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his elect and his holy ones. That's one of the clearest statements in the Old Testament about immortality being rooted in our very nature. But do we exist, or do we prosper? Well, that depends on whether we're just or unjust. And if we're in between, those are the ones we're praying for right now, there is purgatory. Because, you see, as it says here, and that's why they kind of take the text, those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care is with his elect, not only in this life. And that's the teaching, this intuition that was clarified by interaction with Greek thought and Greek culture, interacting then with revelation and making a step forward, a growth, a development of doctrine, if you will. And it's other places as well, but not as, you know, the book of Job. I believe that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him, and all the rest. But this is the clearest one. And so that's what they're talking about here. And what is it saying? This new understanding of the eternity of the human spirit frees us to understand what life is all about, and to love God and serve him and serve others and bring them to God. That prepares us for an eternal life with God. If we need purification, there is a place for it. And God purifies us in this life and in the next. And so that's what the text is telling us, you see. They seemed, in the view of the foolish, to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction. They're going forth from us, utter destruction, but they are in peace. Now, you see, if you don't know that, what happens? You get angry. I'm here, you know, here I am, fragile little thing, 70, 75, whatever years, and then no more. So there's anger. And with anger goes revolt. And these texts are given to the Jews and now to us. But we have more, of course, because we have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this text in Wisdom is, as gold in the furnace he proved them, and as sacrificial offerings he took them to himself. In the time of their visitation they shall shine, and shall dart about as sparks through stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth. What a line. Suppose you get fed up, I don't understand this, or why they have to go to purgatory, or I don't understand why my grandmother died, or then, you see, if you trust in God, he'll lead you through to the truth. God, I don't get it, but I trust you. I love you. I want to obey you. I know you're perfectly just and loving, and I accept all that, and I trust you even though I don't understand. And that is the way to understanding. Because it's God then who will help us understand. So that's what this book of, this passage in the Book of Wisdom, those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy one, and his care is with his elect, here and hereafter. And that's the message of the Book of Wisdom. As I say, the sages who lived in Alexandria profited by interacting with the natural wisdom of some of the Greeks. That happens a lot. Finally, understanding the difference between person and nature enables us to articulate the incarnation and the Trinity. You see, there's one person in Jesus Christ and two natures, human and divine. So he's both. Well, the Trinity. You see, there is one God, one nature, but shared by three persons. So there's one God and three divine persons. It's a very, took centuries to work all this out, but it was under the guidance of some sound philosophical help that they were able to articulate the mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the Incarnation. How can he be God and man? His person is divine. He has two natures. Well, how can we have three in one? Their persons are there, but they share one nature. And so that was a very great breakthrough, and it was in those, say, 2nd to 4th or 5th centuries, well, even up to the 7th century, 631. Oh, wait a minute, it was 431. The Council of Ephesus finally articulated it by proclaiming Mary as not just the mother of Jesus, but the mother of God, because that person born of her is divine, and she is his mother in his human nature, but you give birth to a person, not a nature, and so she is the mother of God. And that's why we have that feast, of the Council of Ephesus, where they declared her Theotokos, mother of God. What a mystery, right? What a mystery that Mary, this creature, is the mother of God. She didn't give birth to the divinity, but she gave birth to this divine person who became man in her womb. Thanks be to God.